So welcome. We want to welcome you. We're so glad you're here this morning. And before we start, we'd like you to pray with us, please. Father, we just thank you so much for each and every person here this morning. And Father, we thank you for each and every person on the camp staff who has made all of this possible and has worked so passionately to make all of this happen. Father, we just pray this morning that you would help us to put our pride, our egos, our selfishness, Father, whatever it is that's a barrier to us being the kind of person that you'd want us to be and to having the marriage that you intended. Father, we just pray that you would help us to recognize those things and put them aside so that, Father, through our marriages, we could be a light for you. We could bring you honor and glory by the way that we conduct ourselves day in and day out. We thank you for that, Father, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we're Brad and Tammy, and in case you missed it last night, I just want to tell you a little bit about us. We just celebrated our 28th wedding anniversary last month, and we have two adult daughters and one wonderful son-in-law. Brad and I have been working with couples probably for about 20 years. We've served in several ministry fashions, such as youth pastors. So that actually was one of our favorite things to do. And we've also been teaching pastors, leading community groups. We've just had a lot of fun and love serving in ministry. Let me tell you a little bit about our personal background that I did not share last night. Both Brad and I come from divorced families. In fact, from between the two of us, we have five brothers. Are you ready for this? 9 ex-sister-in-laws. And two of the brothers are engaged again. Hopefully, we won't end up with 11 ex-sister-in-laws this time, so we're in prayer about that. Also, we figured out when we got married that, you know what, we don't have mentors. We don't have anybody to look to show us how this marriage is supposed to last because we hadn't seen that. So we went to conferences just like this early in our marriage, and we continue to. We just love them and learned and grew. All our mentors don't even know our names. They came from books, from conferences, from speakers, and that's how we learned. And we've just really grown quite a bit. Come on in. Okay, well, we're passionate about marriage, and that passion for marriage has actually helped me become have the drive to endure going back to school, to graduate school, and when we had our kids were little, and to become a marriage counselor. And together, although Brad's a firefighter, together we started a group practice where we have also taught 5 other counselors how to help others, couples thrive and grow in their marriage and recover and restore. And that counseling service is called Restoration Counseling Service. And we love the name because that's exactly what we like to do with marriages, is have God restore marriages through us.
So before we get started, I just want to ground a little bit of this in God's Word. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. I'm going to make this really, really easy on you. But I want to share a passage from Romans, the book of Romans, Romans 12, actually. And the interesting thing before I do that, and we often forget this, so I feel like it's so important to say it. We forget that Romans was written as an epistle or a letter. And when Paul wrote that letter, it's one long letter. And about the middle of the 16th century, when those chapter divisions and verses were added, it made it really convenient for us to share certain parts of that letter. But we have to remember that it's still a letter. And the reason this is so important is because I want to start in Romans 12:1 today, or really focus on Romans 12:1. And Romans 12:1 starts with the word therefore, which means everything that he's going to say in that incredible passage starting in 12:1 is predicated on what came before it, and largely what came before it, all 11 chapters. So it's really important that we understand that, and I give you a little bit of background more than just jumping in at Romans 12:1. Now, if I was to summarize what the book of Romans is about, I would say that it's God's amazing story of relentless grace. And I want you just to parse out those words for a minute and think about that. God's amazing story of relentless grace. I mean, when you think about relentless, it's a very strong act towards somebody that just won't stop. Just won't stop. And that's how God's grace is towards us, his unmerited favor towards us. It just won't stop. That's what Romans is about. We see in chapter 3 that we're all guilty, but God offers a righteousness through Christ that the law could not offer. We see in chapter 5 that we're reconciled to God because of what Christ did for us. We see in chapter 7 that we're no longer slaves to the law, but we have freedom in the Spirit because of what Christ did for us. We see in chapter 10 we're saved by confessing our sins and believing in Christ Jesus. And then into verse 11, Paul wants readers to understand who God is, and he takes some time and great effort to really lay out the character of God to help us understand who God is. And that's right where I'm going to pick up in 11, verse 33. This is just the last couple verses of chapter 11, and here's where we pick up. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?" And what he's really saying here is no one is greater than God, and nobody ever will be greater than God. And then he says, God is in need of nothing that we can offer. And I want you to remember that point for just a minute. God is in need of nothing that we can offer. Verse 36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And what he's saying here is that God is the source and the means and the goal of all things. And then Romans 12:1, this is what I told you about. It says, "Therefore," in other words, because of God's great, relentless grace and mercy, "therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So what we see here, that although God is in need of nothing that we can offer, nonetheless, he asks us to make a sacrifice, and he refers to it as a living sacrifice. Now, the interesting thing, if you go back to the time that this letter was written, in the pagan religions, basically the way that they would do it is they would have to sacrifice to win favor from their gods. But what he's saying here flips that on its head, and he says, because we already have God's favor, God's relentless grace and mercy, we should offer sacrifices to honor him, not to win his favor. And since we're talking about a sacrifice, let's talk just for a minute about what that is. A sacrifice is to humbly lay an offering at the feet of God. Yes, there is a cost. That's why we call it a sacrifice. It's the act of giving up something of value for the sake of something else regarded as more valuable. So think about if you had a one-bedroom apartment that you happened to own, and you had the opportunity to trade that up for a 15-bedroom mansion. You're giving up something of value. You need that to live in, but you're giving it up for something of more value. I actually used to drive a 91 Geo Metro, Smurf Blue. I really did. I really did. And imagine if that was still my car, and thank you, Lord, it's not, but if that was still my car, and somebody said, "You have to give that up. You have to make a sacrifice so that we can give you a Bentley," or whatever the case is. Well, holy smokes, I'd do it in a minute. And he's talking about that kind of living sacrifice, giving up one thing of value that we hang on to and giving it up for something else. Living sacrifice is what he talks about here. So what would you and I have to give up to treat your spouse as God intended? And if you guys have something you want to shout out and become a part of the conversation, that's just fine. But think about that for a second. What would you and I have to give up to treat our spouse the way that God intended? Maybe selfishness? Maybe pride?
Fear?
Very good.
Work?
Arrogance?
42 hours on an iPhone.
I'll take your iPhone right now. But think about that living sacrifice, what you and I would have to give up to treat our spouse as God intended. And what about false assumptions? We all come into a relationship with false assumptions about what we think that should look like, about what we think, how we think our spouse should act, about how things are going to work once we come together and start working some of those things out. Tell me what some of the actions the Bible says are that we should act out towards each other. Things like kindness, patience,
consideration,
passion, trust, respect, kindness, All of those things are ways that we should treat others. And certainly, certainly, first and foremost, we should treat our spouses that way. And what we want to share with you today is that false assumptions about marriage and about your spouse will undermine all of these and more and keep you from having the marriage God intended. So that's what we're going to share with you today. So before we do that, we actually put together this quick little skit. And we hope it will kind of get your juices flowing and help you to realize how important it is that we put these assumptions aside.
I won't be able to use my microphone, so I'll talk loud.
So we're going into character here just for a second, okay? You know, you may have remembered a time before you got married when you said to yourself, you know, I can't wait to get married because I know just what to expect. It's going to be great when I come home from work every day, and Tammy's going to have these meals fixed for me, and after a hard day of work, I'll have that to look forward to. It's going to be great.
Long days at the office, and I pull in, and I can see the flickering candles through the window that Brad has prepared my candles for dinner.
Weekends married are going to be so great because we can have all our friends over and enjoy sports. It's just going to be great. Sports all weekend.
Saturday morning, long walks and long talks.
And hey, after a long, hard day, we go to sleep at night. Tammy's going to wear this every night. Every night. Every night. And maybe she'll even cook in it once in a while. Yeah.
His oversized sleep shirt, so cozy from work. They're the best. Every night.
Saturdays, finally, I get to golf with my buddies every day, Saturday.
Weekend projects together.
And you know, Tammy's going to be such a great mom, and I know she'll do such a great job raising our kids.
He'll support my career.
And I've always wanted to buy a table, a pool table.
A dining room table for the holidays.
And what about that dog that I've always wanted, that nice big guard dog?
White fluffy lap dog.
And I wonder what we'll name our son.
Our four or five kids. Let me think of the names.
And how about a dream vacation? Backpacking for days through the wilderness, setting up our own tent, just carrying on our backs all that we need. That's going to be great.
Pampered five-star hotels with couples massages.
And it's going to be so great because we'll be able to pool our resources and save our money together and buy a boat.
A dream house.
Isn't marriage going to be great? Thank you. So what we're going to share with you on the tails of that is six assumptions about marriage. And these are things that really can ruin what God intended for your marriage. Now, we have three for the guys and three for the girls. So although Tammy's going to start out with the girls, buckle up, guys, because yours is coming too. Some of these assumptions that we'll be talking about will be difficult to understand. Let me give you an example. It was about 7 or 8 years ago, Tammy and I took a plane trip and we went to see some friends back in Tennessee, and we thought we'd bring a couple of books with us. So we brought these two books. They're called For Men Only and For Women Only. Great books, by the way. So I remember being on the plane flying back to Tennessee, and I'm reading my book, and as I'm reading my book, I didn't realize that I was doing this out loud, but I'm reading the book and I go, pfft. And Tammy goes, what? And I said, well, he says here, in helping me to understand how you think and how your brain's wired, he says here that you get these like windows that pop open in your brain and they're these intrusive thoughts and there's nothing that you can do about it. That's ridiculous. She goes, yeah. I said, well, no, we've been married for a while. There's no way your brain's wired that way. And she goes, yes, it is. Wow. Wow. So, of course, the good news is that that turned into a great conversation for us. And we really hope that some of these for you today are great conversation starters. And you may think that you know how your husband or your wife is wired or how some of these things work, but please use these as conversation starters to talk about those things.
All right, ladies, you ready for the first assumption? Don't assume that you'll always be your husband's best friend just because you're married and you're his wife. I know, we can think back to when we truly believed we were his BFF, right? Yes, those were the days when we used to feel like he just can't get enough of us. We would actually have to say, you really should go. And he'd say, no, just a little bit longer. He just wanted to stay just a little bit longer, right? Well, maybe now you might feel like this. You feel like he might just have a little too much of you. When you're trying to get his attention, he seems like he's constantly distracted. His distractions are not you. It could be his phone and TV and whatever else, but it doesn't seem like it's you. And remember the days when he used to go out of his way to spend an extra 5 minutes with you? In fact, he might even drive an extra 15 minutes off the freeway just to stop and, of course, see your smile. It was worth it, right? Remember those days? Well, now you find out he did leave work early, but he's not on his way home. He's going to catch a game with the guys, right? He gets home just in time to see you sound asleep in bed. Well, and remember those long 2-3 hour conversations where you could fall asleep just listening to each other breathe? Remember those days? Well, now you're trying to talk to him on the phone and you have to say, did you hear what I said? Because you know he's just half listening. Yes, those are the days then and the days now. Remember when he used to say no to the guys just to hang out with you? And you would think, gosh, he must really like me. He said no to his favorite things to do just to hang out with me. You seem to be his favorite person to hang out with, right? Well, those days may feel a little different now. Oh, and yes, remember going shopping. He used to actually love to go shopping with you. I see some nodding. He would even want to see the outfits that you were trying on. And you would come out and do that one extra twirl to see his smile. Yes, remember that? Now you come out and you're like, oh, where's my husband? Oh, he's on the bench. What bench? Outside the store. You know those are called the husband benches for a reason, right? That's where they sit in misery, and then we feel like we have to hurry up and figure out what we want to buy. And if we can actually get them in to actually see our outfit, here's the response. That's fine, honey. We don't like that. That's fine, honey. Remember when he'd stop and visit you at work? Now he doesn't even come by anymore. Your coworkers don't even know what your husband looks like. They see a picture on your desk. You say, who's that? Well, that's my husband. You've never met him, right? Yes, those were the days. Well, now you've got to realize your husband has caught you. Okay, he's caught you. It's going to take a lot more work to keep that friendship alive. And I'm talking to the women right now. So we're going to talk about how we can keep our friendship alive. We need to look back and say, you know what? What was it early in those days that nurtured that friendship? How was it built? We need to think back. How were we different? Okay, it's not just our husbands that are different. We are different. We need to think about the things that we used to do. Here's probably what happened. You probably did a whole lot more of the things that weren't your thing just to keep his attention. You would do things that he was interested in. We need to understand that today that we need to figure out what his needs are. What's a good conversation? What is fun to him? What does he like to participate in? We need to learn to enjoy those things. You know, one of the things that I used to love, or Brad fell in love with me, one of the things that made him fall in love with me was my sense of adventure and willingness to try new things. It was 28 years ago, okay? Well, let me tell you what some of those things were. I remember we used to go camping at Pismo. We used to have they used to be called ATCs then. I don't know if you remember that. Now they're what, the ATVs. We used to go camping at Pismo on the beach with his brothers, no tents. The wet fog, the wet sand, okay? No showers for days. And we would push those bikes out into the dunes and ride as the sun was coming up. And he just, that's how he fell in love with me. He just loved that I would do that. Early in our marriage, we were avid water skiers. In fact, we had a tournament boat, and we would ski year-round. I was the only wife that would get up at 5 in the morning to ski on the glass, for those of you that are water skiers, okay? We'd get up, and, you know, Brad would sit there, and, yeah, don't you wish your wife was like mine, you know? But, yes, I used to do all those things. Early in the, also in our marriage, when he became a firefighter, I used to regularly go to the fire station and I would visit him and I'd tell him how sexy he looked in his uniform, how I loved to watch him drive the fire truck. He loved it when I would come down there. Well, I must say, honestly, I've lost a lot of my sense of adventure, but I know that Brad has not lost as much as I have. I need to certainly be a lot more deliberate about figuring out what he still likes to do and maybe boost up my sense of adventure. For instance, if he likes shooting, hiking, golfing, I need to learn to like that too. I asked him if I have to camp on the beach, and he said no. I'm so glad. As I was reflecting on how I used to go and visit him at the fire station, I realized, gosh, I just don't do that so much anymore. In fact, the last few times I went down there, I got lost. He works in L.A., and we're inland from that, about an hour and 15 minutes. But I got lost. Note to self. I wonder why. Maybe I don't go enough. Well, I did go last month. It was actually for his birthday. I went down there. Actually, it was this month, beginning of this month. And I went down there. And guess what? I did get lost. But I made it. And when he saw me, he lit up just like he used to. In fact, I left a little love note for him that he found later and that he really appreciated. Maybe each of us need to be a lot more deliberate about the things that they are interested in and make them our thing as well. We need to keep the friendship alive, ladies. Think about some of those things that you could do.
And hey, one quick thing that we failed to mention is when we're talking to husbands and wives, we kind of have that tendency that if I say something that applies to the other half of you, we kind of have that little elbow twitch. You know what I'm talking about? Where, you know, so we're just asking you to kind of keep that to a minimum. And we really want this to be introspective. And Tammy's going to say some things that wives, you're going to really identify with. And you know it. And guys, you don't need to tell her and vice versa. So we would appreciate that.
No bruising the ribs.
Yeah. So first assumption for guys, so now it's your turn. Don't assume that your wife will continue to feel loved and cherished merely by the fact that you put a ring on her finger. Now, we tend to think this way. It seems crazy to women. But think about before you were married, think about how you pursued her. What are some of the ways, guys, that you pursued her? Dates, great dates, right? Talking on the phone just to hear her breathe, like Tammy talked about. What else? Gifts, letters, flowers. I mean, think of the ways that we pursued her. You did it. I did it. We all did it. And she thought it would always be that way. And why shouldn't she think that? Right? She thought it would always be that way. The problem is that guys are generally single-focused, as in, I've got the girl of my dreams, done. Now I can move on to something else. Right, guys? Now I can work on my career. Now I can work on that golf swing. Now I can restore that boat. Now there's just a million things that we could move on to. Guys are single-focused and task-oriented. I mean, we like a checklist. Okay, I'm that iPhone guy. Check this out. I have this list on my phone. Tammy laughs at me. But it's actually a list of lists, okay? So I can go into a list, and it says, mow the lawns, done. Change the oil in my car, done. Call my mom, done. Tell Tammy I love her. I love you. You get the point. We like checklists. We like to check the box and say that it's done. Give me a checklist. I'm a happy camper. Most of us are wired that way, but guys, we have to remember that she's not wired that way. It's a lot different story for her. So is there any doubt, men, that we should continue to make our wives feel loved and cherished? I mean, of course, we want them to feel loved and cherished, but we really don't know how to do that, and we're not wired to do that. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, just be deliberate. It's not the kind of thing that you can just check off and say, I'm done, and I'm going to move on to other things. Now, if you're a checklist guy like me, put that on your checklist every day. Did I do something today to make my wife feel loved? And you could work it that way. But the first thing I want you to remember is you have to be deliberate. And this really is about communication. You've probably heard this said before, that love is spelled how? T-I-M-E, right? Love is spelled T-I-M-E. You have to invest the time. You know, you may have one of those crazy, crazy jobs and you say, hey, I have to work 60 or 70 hours a week, but I still want to have a great marriage. Well, if you can figure out how to do that, write a book, because there's a lot of people who would love to figure out how to do that. You just have to find that time and you have to invest it. There's no way around it. It's actually pretty easy. There's things you can do like walks. Tammy and I are huge fans of walks, and you don't have to do what we do. I'm just giving you some great ideas. But we'll probably take about 7, 8, 9 walks a week. Now, a couple of those walks for us are like 6, 7, 8 mile walks where we're actually trying to get some exercise. And what happens during those walks is we're creating space for us to have great conversation. So that doesn't mean that every minute of that walk together, we have to have it packed full of meaningful conversation. It means that we're creating space. Now, the majority of those walks for us are we walk around the block just about every night with our dogs. And as we walk around the block with those dogs, we're creating space for some great conversation and to stay connected and to communicate love. We do that almost every night. Lots of ways to do it, but the point here is you need to do some kind of activity together. You need to spend time together where there's enough open space to facilitate that kind of conversation. And just let it flow. The problem is when we wait too long to do this type of thing and then you just start out, guys, it's going to feel like your wife's throwing up on you because there's just so much coming out and we're really not sure how to take it. And it takes a little while to kind of get in that flow. So it really does. So don't lose heart if you take something like this up and that happens. Just give it some time. It'll even out. I promise it'll be okay. If it doesn't work out, you can tell Tammy. Another thing that I want to point out, and we actually had this as something we wanted to say before we even realized that Dr. Chapman was going to talk about it last night, but the book Five Love Languages, honestly, it should be required reading for couples getting married. It's that good. And at the very least, go to the website that he talked about. It's the number 5, 5lovelanguages.com. And you can take this free survey. It takes you about 15 minutes. And this really is a great tool for your relationship because you both take it. You can email it from the website to each other. And then you know what your love language is. And you know how to communicate love to each other. For example, I know that Tammy's love languages are quality time and acts of service. So for us, if I want to communicate love to her, I need to make sure that we're spending time together, and I need to make sure that I'm doing things for her that communicate service. And they're not big things. They're not even crazy like having to vacuum the carpet. They're just, you know, if I do little things, I actually stopped by her office the other day, and I took her some flowers in a vase that I cut from the backyard, just like Dr. Chapman talked about. Didn't cost me a thing. It took about 20 minutes out of my day, and it was just one of those things that I did to communicate my love for her. Super easy. Monday night, we actually had dinner with our kids. Our two daughters and our son-in-law came over. We had this very nice dinner together, and while we're sitting there on our patio in our backyard, we're enjoying this great conversation, I actually looked over at Tammy, and there was three thoughts. I'm not kidding. There was three thoughts that went through my head. The first one was, I sure do love her. The second one was, I must be the smartest man alive. If I can get a girl like her to marry a guy like me, I'm pretty smart. And the third one was, how do I communicate to her that I feel that way? So, you know, we're in Southern California. It's warm most of the time. So I looked over and we both had sandals on. I slipped my sandal off and I just kind of caressed her foot for a second with my foot. She looked at me, I looked at her, we caught each other's eyes, we smiled. The whole thing took about 30 seconds, and we communicated in that moment. It's that easy, it's that simple. Think about those kinds of things. Guys, here's what I want you to know. If she wants to hear that you love her, or she needs to get somehow that communication, whatever her love language is, if she wants it or needs it, that is good news, because that means she still loves you. If she doesn't need to hear it, or you ever get to that point where she doesn't need to hear it, you're in trouble. Okay? So sometimes it feels like, I just told her yesterday, and now I have to tell her again today. That's because she still loves you. Good news. And here's the last thought I want to leave you with. Men, we need to figure out a way to communicate to our wives every day. Did he say every day? Yes, every day that you love her. So whatever that is for you, however you need to do that, figure out a way to do it every day. I'm going to leave you with a couple additional small ideas. Text messages. Tammy and I, for example, we send each other usually 3, 4, 5 text messages a day. If you have an iPhone, you can send a little heart or blow a little kiss, or you can, I mean, it's just that simple little thing that says, I was thinking about you. That's it. It's super easy. Phone calls. Now, if you're creating that regular space in your relationship for conversation, you can actually call your wife and say, hey, I just had a couple of minutes and I just wanted to tell you I was thinking about you. Super easy. But if you don't regularly create those spaces, you're going to think you're going to call her for 1 minute and it's going to be that throw up kind of thing. So just create those spaces, make it super easy. Notes. Tammy is like a master with post-it notes. Okay, so think about this. A pack of post-it notes is 100 post-it notes. So if you, and it's like $2. So if you made one post-it note love letter every 3 or 4 days, that $2 pack lasts you a year. I mean, it's amazing. It's like a freak of nature. So she'll take those things and she'll leave them like in my car. She'll leave them in my bag when I go to work. She'll leave them in certain cupboards in the kitchen. It's amazing. And it takes like nothing. It's super easy. So all of that just to get your juices flowing and to give you a couple of ideas for how easy that is. Okay? Thanks.
Okay, ladies, assumption number two. This one's going to be a little bit more difficult. Husbands, do not do this, okay? This is good. We're all going to be a little more vulnerable here. Don't assume that merely putting a check mark in the "we had sex" column means your husband has enjoyed the sexual intimacy that God intended, okay?
Right now, somebody's saying, did I really say that out loud?
I'm watching. Okay. Society has and media have really tainted what sexual intimacy in a marriage is. In fact, they've removed the word intimate completely. They've just destroyed it. It's not even close to what God intends it to be. In fact, there's a lot of myths that have come out of media and the society, and maybe some of you have fallen into believing this as well, of what a man's sexual needs really are. Okay, myth number one, it's just a sexual release, right? Myth number two, he just needs a warm body to get aroused. Myth number three, he doesn't care if he pleases me as long as he gets his needs met. Okay. Those are three common myths. I also see those in my office quite a bit as well, that the women fall into the trap of believing that. Well, in reality, God intended sex to be very intimate between a husband and a wife. Let's look at what it really is supposed to look like from your husband's perspective, okay? When we desire our husband, he honestly feels like he can conquer the world, okay? Desire. Okay, that's very important. Think about it this way. If he's feeling pressured at work, when he's feeling pressured at work and he's just feeling overwhelmed, he might even feel like he just can't do anything right, he's completely inadequate, he can escape and recover from that when he is with us in a sexually intimate way as God intended. It is a recovery process, believe it or not. This may be a surprise to many of you. Okay, but that's how I have learned over the years from talking to so many couples in this area, what this really is all about. You see, if there's no intimacy, he may just feel like there's another place in his life where he is failing. He's failing you. If you don't desire him, he feels like he's failing. Now, when you allow him to please you, he feels like the man that God intended him to be. So think of it this way. If you say, not tonight, honey, what he hears is, let's just get this over with then. Okay? That's what he hears. Or if you say to him, just worry about you tonight. Okay? And that's all the desires removed from that. He feels like he's failing. Doesn't mean anything to him. Okay, we don't want him to feel like he's failing sexually. We don't want him to feel like he's failing in any area of his life. Because if he's failing you, that'll spill over to work, to parenting, to how he cares for the house. It just keeps going. Really is an important area to him. You see, sex is how your husband connects to you emotionally. It isn't just a release. It's actually the area in his life where emotions come out. When he can connect with you, not just sex. We're talking about intimacy. It's very different. Think of it this way. We connect as women to our husbands emotionally when we have a long, meaningful conversation where he actually listens. You really feel like he's looking at you and he's saying yes, and he's just tracking with you, and you just feel like, gosh, that was great. Thank you for listening. Thank you for spending that time with me. We really feel emotionally connected. Okay, think of it this way, ladies. Think if you went to your husband one night and you said, hey, after the kids go to bed, do you mind if we just stay up and talk for a while? I really need to share some things with you. And he says, not tonight, honey, I have a headache. Okay? Not tonight, honey, I have a headache. Then the next night, okay, tonight, do you think we could set aside some time to talk? I really, really want to talk to you. In fact, I think I need to talk with you. You know what, hon? I've been talking all day. I'm all talked out. Not tonight. And then it's another night and another night. Oh, my goodness. A month goes by. He doesn't want to talk to you. Ladies, how would you feel? Pretty emotionally detached from him? Guess what? That's how men feel. No, night after night after night after night. You take it very seriously. You see, he can easily feel rejected, unimportant, and worse yet, a failure. One of a man's biggest fears is to fail. I can't stress that enough. And he will search out areas to compensate for that, where he can feel successful. If he's successful at his golf game, he's going to golf all the time. If he's successful at work, guess where you'll find him? At work. But if he's successful with you, guess where he'll want to be? With you. Keep intimacy in your sex life. Please don't get used to checking the box. You see, as his wife, we could either be the wind in his sail that helps him sail across the world, or the storm that sinks him.
Be the wind. Be the wind. Okay, buckle up, men. It's your turn. Don't assume that your wife gets warmed up to the idea of intimacy as quickly as you do. Now, not all axioms are true, but this one that you've heard certainly is. Men are like microwaves, and women are like... Okay, you've heard it. God wired us this way. God wired us this way. And ladies, I'm going to shift and talk to you just for a second. God wired us this way for a reason. And I think the main reason is this: so that your husband could be easily distracted by you. By you. That's why God wired us that way. Now, it doesn't have to be a liability. It can be an asset, because a godly woman knows how to distract her husband in the right way. I mean, it's kind of like there's this great quote from Spider-Man, because you know that all great quotes come from superhero movies, right? I think 87% of great quotes come from superhero movies, and 47% of statistics are made up on the spot. But anyway, in Spider-Man, they actually said, with great power comes great responsibility. And ladies, that's what I want you to know. You really do have great power in that area. Use it wisely. Use it to connect with your husbands. Back to the men. Men, we need to stop thinking about sex, and we need to think about intimacy. Intimacy. Our culture would have us believe it's about sex, but they are so, so wrong, and we can watch how they make a mess of it every day. God intended sex to foster intimacy. There's this hormone in your body called oxytocin. Every one of you have it inside. You don't have to check. It's there, I promise. It's called oxytocin. It's this most amazing hormone. Oxytocin actually helps a woman to get pregnant. Once you're pregnant, it actually helps you deliver that baby. once you deliver that baby and you're nursing, it actually is released while that baby is nursing, and that mother and that baby are skin to skin and face to face. Oxytocin is released, and that helps to foster a lifelong bond between that mother and that child. And then with a husband and wife, you're face to face and skin to skin, and that same oxytocin is released in both of you, and it helps to foster a lifelong bond between a husband and a wife. And then she gets pregnant and the whole thing repeats itself. But all of that to say, God intended that to foster intimacy in your relationship. Okay? Very important. Tammy recently asked me what I liked about intimacy, and it really kind of got me thinking about that. And I told her that it's the oneness that I feel when we connect in a way that nobody else really knows about. And it's kind of like our own secret language. Or sometimes we even say it's like we get a mini vacation. You know, you've got a crazy hectic week and you're just not in the mood and you just don't feel like it. Take a vacation, a mini vacation. And just speak that own language that only the two of you will understand. Guys, if she takes longer to warm up, you might wonder, well, then when does foreplay start? Do I have to start like yesterday? That's a very good question. I'm glad you asked. I would say, guys, this is really where we need to get in better shape. The minute you wake up, you need to do whatever you can to communicate your love for your wife. Now, that doesn't mean you have to get right to it when you wake up. Remember, she's a crock pot. What can you do at that time to start communicating your love for her? Now, I like to think of this as three play because we're not jumping right to foreplay. But if you think of it as three play, when you wake up in the morning, reach your foot over and just touch your foot. Hey, I'm thinking about you right now. Or you can roll over and snuggle a little bit. Or you can just whisper something in her ear, bite her ear. I don't know, whatever works for you. But this thing that I'm calling three play is before foreplay. So don't get those confused. And hopefully you'll know when it's time to add one and change from three to four. Guys, don't always have that mindset that you're going to close the deal every time. Because here's what I want to tell you. If you always start with the mindset that you're going to close the deal, both of you will be disappointed most of the time. Okay? So think of it as ways that you can share intimacy with your wife, you can communicate that you love her, that she's the one for you, but it doesn't always have to end in closing the deal. I have to bring this up, guys, and I'm really sorry, but we just have to talk for a minute about pornography. Pornography is a big problem. And what I want you to know, without getting all crazy scientific on you, pornography will rewire your brain. That's absolutely true. It creates new neural pathways in your brain that take you off track from everything else. The easiest way I can illustrate it is this. I mean, we're in this beautiful place with forest all around us. If you thought about an area in this forest and there was a trail, and that trail leads to intimacy with your wife. Well, as guys use pornography, what happens is it starts to carve a new trail, a new path in your brain, and what will happen is that other trail will start to get overgrown, and you'll start carving this new trail, and you always kind of want to go to the established path, and that's what your brain wants to do. And it'll get to the point where you're standing at that crossroads, and you don't even know where that other path is. It's around here somewhere, I don't know where it is, and your brain just wants to go this way. It will rewire your brain. That's the truth. Pornography, guys, will make you a horrible lover. It will absolutely ruin you and make you a horrible lover. It will detach you from her emotions in a way that nothing else can. And it actually could ruin your marriage. In 56% of divorces, and this is not one of those made-up statistics, I promise, but in 56% of divorces, pornography is cited as a contributing factor. 56%. Men who use porn want to believe that it won't affect anyone but me, or I'm not hurting anyone else. And I want to tell you that nothing could be farther from the truth. You will affect every other person around you, especially your wife. Okay, so let's go back to three play and foreplay. The kind of three play and foreplay that I'm talking about, guys, this takes time. It takes time, it takes patience, and it takes a focus on her needs. You remember we started this out by talking about a living sacrifice. And I really mean this when I say this is one of those sacrifices. It doesn't always have to close the deal. That can be one of our sacrifices, and that's just fine. You have to learn to focus on her needs. I know you've had a long day, and I know that you have needs too. A quick little story that really kind of brought this into focus for me. It was probably 12 or 15 years ago. We were on a little weekend getaway. We got my mom to stay with the kids and watch the kids for a weekend. And we went away to Dana Point for the weekend. And I don't know if you've experienced this before, but as we're driving out of town, it's kind of like, you know, you're 10 minutes away from home and your shoulders start to kind of relax a little bit and you're 20 minutes away and by the time you're 30 minutes away from home, boy, the talk is just flowing freely and it's just, you know, you really feel like you're on vacation. So we're driving in the car to Dana Point and we're starting to have this conversation and I'm actually kind of wrestling loudly so Tammy can hear me. We're talking back and forth. I'm wrestling and I'm saying, yeah, but why did God have to make us so different when it comes to intimacy? Because we're obviously so different, aren't we? Guys and girls are so different. And I said, yeah, why did God have to make us so different? I mean, why couldn't he have made us more the same so that there wasn't so much tension and there wasn't such a struggle here? And as we're talking through it, all of a sudden I just had this epiphany. And it was like God just smacked me with a 2x4 right in the head. And I went, oh, wow, that's why. Okay, I get it. And the reason why is because when we have to make that sacrifice and we have to focus on her needs, that's really what God intended marriage to be, for us to serve each other. The world gets us all believing that it's about me and it's a very selfish thing, but really one of the great things about marriage is it exposes our flaws better than anything else in life, and it really forces us, if we're doing it right, it forces us to focus on our spouse and what their needs are. So learn to understand your spouse's needs when it comes to intimacy, and then work selflessly at meeting her needs. Thanks.
Okay, Assumption number three, last assumption for women. Don't assume that your husband speaks your language. Now, it's similar to what Dr. Chapman talked about, but this is a little different. You know, most of the time, husbands and wives they're interpreting each other wrong. In my office, in fact, I become the interpreter very often saying, well, no, this is what she's really saying. No, this is what he's really saying, because I don't have the emotions in it when I'm in my office. Okay, but I see couples interpreting each other wrong. Well, I need to ask you ladies, do you speak man? That's his language, okay? Do you speak man? Okay, no, exactly. Most of the time we don't. I must say I'm better at my office than I am at home, because at home I have emotions involved in it, but I'm getting much better at it. We need to learn how to interpret and speak man if we want to improve communication. Okay, so let's talk about how we can learn this foreign language of theirs. Let's look at a couple examples for men. Have you ever watched two men having a conversation? Well, somewhere along the line, it's going to include the word dude. Okay? And also, often, there's the universal nod that speaks, you know, says all kinds of things. It's a response and a saying. So is dude. You know, dude is, you know, there's dude and dude. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of them. And then there's also the nod that's like, what's up? And then there's the, come here. And, of course, there's a, got a problem with me? Okay. All right. The conversation between men, as we would feel women, is completely lacking detail. Okay. There's no details. There's no emotions. It's missing all the good stuff. You know, we don't understand. It is missing all the good stuff. Here's another conversation. Maybe two men are talking and they're talking about fixing a car. It says, hey, did you ever get your car fixed? And the other guy responds, yeah, I called John and he got me all hooked up. Great. So it's all taken care of? Yep. It's all good. Boring. Absolutely shallow. What? I don't get it. You see, it's all about the destination. Okay, it's like, question, there we go, there's the answer, done. You know, it's basically, here's the equation, problem plus solution equals done. You know, that was easy button. Here's another observation between men. Yes, we definitely think that they're lacking all the good stuff. I'm going to turn my page here. Now, this is when we might catch them actually adding, get this, a few details, okay? I have seen it happen. they talk more with each other when they're doing something. For men, it's usually some type of shared activity. Okay? They seem to talk more, and they might call it meaningful conversation, and add some details when there's that shared activity, okay? So golfing, fishing, playing pool, even during a loud sporting event, they like to have something else to focus on. It's a lot less awkward, you know? They can just focus on it. It's natural. And, you know, when they're done saying something, then they focus on what they're doing, and then they say a few more things, and then they focus on what they're doing. Okay? Am I right, men? Uh-huh. See, I speak man. So how do we do our part to have a meaningful conversation? You're going to like this, men. Okay. So ladies, we need to slow down when we're talking to men. God did not wire them to track with us when we're going ting, 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 ting with our conversation. In fact, I don't know if there's any male marriage counselors in here. I don't know how they do it. God must give them a gift of a different switch in their brain, because I get the women in my office and sometimes I'm like, whoa, you know. Okay, don't overload them with the fluff, which is the details and the motions. Don't overload them. Slow down. And here's a big one. Don't take it personal if he has a hard time following you. It doesn't mean he doesn't want to listen. It means he can't. Okay? Picture him in the middle of the ocean and he's searching for land. He's like, I know it was here a minute ago, and he can't find it. That's what he feels like. It's absolutely horrible for him. It's not personal, ladies. He's just all of a sudden like, oh. Yes, the blah, 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 the peanuts teacher. Yes, that's exactly it. Okay. So he's listening. He's hanging on. He's like, there's going to be some logic here I can hang on to. It's my life preserver. Throw me a life preserver. Something to follow. A fact. I think I heard a fact. There we go. Got it. Got it. I'm on track again. Okay. Here's another one. When he asks you a question... Okay, ladies, this is going to be hard. When he asks us a question, focus on the information he's asking for. Okay? Directly answer the question first. Oh, it's torture. Torture on us, okay? On the women. Okay, answer the question. And then you just might be able to add a few details, because he could check out then. Once he's heard the solution to the answer, he could, oh, you know, just check out then. Because this is how women talk, okay? So let's say this. Women, usually, someone asks us a question, we start at the end of the story and work our way up to answering. Okay, so it looks like this. Say, at my office, one of the counselors comes up to me, did you ever work out that problem with so-and-so? And I go, oh my gosh, you are not going to believe what happened. And I go into all these details and all these emotions, and in the end, I'm like, oh yeah, we worked everything out. It's all good now. That's how we talk. They cannot do that. They can do that. They're just hanging on, going, oh, did I miss the answer somewhere? This is not a girlfriend you're talking to. It's your husband. It's not personal. God wired him that way for a reason. Okay? Think about it that way. If you see him get a little frustrated or check out, you know, the blank stare, stop and say, did I lose you? Don't say, you don't listen to me. Okay, I know we end up feeling unimportant, you know, he doesn't like to listen to me. Really, he just can't. He just can't. It just can't follow. We need to learn how to speak his language, okay? And you will be surprised. I want you guys to practice that today when you're walking. Practice, man, ask her a question and see the torture on her when she's trying to answer it first. I promise, ladies, you can learn how to speak man.
Girls are weird. Jeez. Wow. Okay, assumption number 3 for men. Men, don't assume that your wife speaks your language. And really the goal of this is because men are over here when it comes to communicating and women over here, it really is two different languages. The goal is really if we can both get a little closer to the middle, we're actually going to be able to communicate. So that's why we're talking to both of you. Don't assume that we have enough time to have an example of a woman-to-woman conversation because there's no way. So we're not going to do that. But here's the point. They're full of details, they're full of emotion, and they're what seems to us like full of filler. Like, just get to the point. What? Wow. For them, it's really about connection. For us, it is about conveying information. And honestly, sometimes when Tammy and I are having a conversation, as hard as she tries, I feel like an outfielder trying to catch fly balls. Like, oh, I got what's... oh, no, that one's too far. That, you know, I mean, there's just so much information coming at me, and I'm trying to decipher what actually means something. Sorry. I didn't... I might have to work that out later. I don't... I don't know. Okay. So let me just kind of give you some examples. Like, for example, you might come home from work, man, and she says, how was your day at work? Our typical response would be, good. And then you just want to go on to something else. You communicated that information, and you just move on to something else. But think about this for a minute. It's not for her. It's not just about conveying information. She wants to emotionally connect with you. So you need to help her out by giving her more information than you normally would. And again, we have to remind ourselves, if my wife wants to emotionally connect with me, that means she still loves me. Yes. So that's good. That's good. So remember, I gave you the example before. How was your day at work? Good. Right? So you might think about saying something like this. She says, how was your day at work? And you say, hey, it was good. And I can't wait till we have time later and I can tell you more about it. You see what a huge difference that is? I mean, instead of just giving the facts and shutting her down, you're saying, hey, I know that we want to connect. I know that's a good thing for us. So let's make some time and space for that later. Very, very easy. It's an opportunity to connect. And you have to remember that timing is everything. We've had small kids in the house. And we know that when the kids are running around like crazy banshees, you cannot connect at that time. So you have to be deliberate about making time. For us, we actually were deliberate about putting the kids to bed early. I mean, when our kids were little, every night they were in bed by 8 o'clock. That door was shut, bolted, locked. Because that was our time to connect. And, you know, one of the things Tammy says the best gift that a mom and dad can give to their kids is two parents that love each other. So we always approached it that way, that came first. Not that we don't love our kids or not that they were lacking for much, but if we can't be connected and in love first, they're in trouble. So learn to enjoy activities together. This will help you talk the way that she needs to. Again, this kind of goes back to what I said before about doing things that creates that open space that just makes it convenient to share that time together. And guys, don't feel like you have to fill every second of everything you're doing with conversation. Let it flow, and it will flow, I promise. And there will be times when there's nothing flowing, and that's okay. Don't feel like, oh my gosh, maybe I'm in trouble. I should be saying something. Let me say something stupid. No. Don't say something stupid. So things like going for a walk, I talked about that already. It's a great conversation starter. It's just a very relaxing, nice activity, holding hands, which kind of gets that oxytocin flowing. It's just a good thing. Things like enjoying coffee or your favorite beverage together, whatever that is. Spend time, sit and enjoy those things. Sometimes Tammy and I will sit on the couch together and she'll grab a book and I'll grab a book and we're just sitting there. And it actually was really hard for me at first because I'm reading the book and I'm studying the book. And so I get like a paragraph in and she says, oh my gosh, you know what I wanted to tell you? Holy smokes. So I had to learn, and I'm still learning, that when we do that and we're in the same room, I kind of have to like, I'm not studying, I'm just kind of perusing the pages. Oh, sure, what's up? Yeah, sure. Because otherwise it feels very frustrating because we're doing different things. So the whole point is to create that space so we have good conversation. I actually know several people who enjoy football together, and a lot of women don't enjoy football. But guys, if you can tell her about the quarterback and his wife and her family and all the great things they do, I mean, you just might capture her attention and she might be a little bit interested. Great, good for you. Any activity that has enough open space is really the goal there. I'm going to skip a couple things because we're a little short on time. But Here's one of the things that I tell guys all the time, and I think this is so important, is I say, if it's important to her, it better be important to you. So men, we need to learn those things that are important to our wives. If it's great conversation, if it's connecting emotionally, even if it feels awkward, it doesn't matter. If it's important to her, it better be important to you too. Remember, your normal conversation is driven by facts and logic, and hers is driven by feelings and connection. And it's going to feel different, and that's okay. And that's what keeps us looking outside of ourselves and making that living sacrifice and doing what God intended to have that kind of marriage. Don't be afraid to enter her space. It doesn't mean you have to drive a 91 Geo Metro that's Smurf blue just to have a good conversation with your wife. It really is something that you can do. So let me just kind of summarize all of this. We talked about six assumptions, and those including love, intimacy, and communication. As we learn to get these assumptions under control, our marriages really will start to look more like what God intended. More like what God intended. And it's really our sacrifices to our spouses, that bring honor and glory to God. And when we have that kind of marriage, it's the people all around us, whether they are from our church or from our work or our kids or wherever they are, that look at us and at you and say, wow, there is something amazing and different and unique about their marriage, about their relationship, and I want to know what that is. And that's really the whole goal, is for us to point people to Christ by the way that we live our lives in our marriages. Okay? So we talked a lot before we came about what kinds of things that we could share with you or some kind of resources or something. Actually, what we've done is there's a whole bunch of business cards sitting on the table and on this little piano stool up here. The reason we're giving you that, we have a website for Restoration Counseling, and we know most of you are not in our area, and you're probably never going to come through the doors of Restoration Counseling, but we spend a lot of time on the website doing different things. There's blog articles that we write and post very regularly that have to do with marriage and parenting and different things, so that's a great resource for you. We also do Twitter and Facebook feeds that I like to say are daily nuggets of relational wisdom. 3 to 5 times a day, we'll actually send stuff out just so you've got a little something to read and kind of give you a little encouragement. There's also a great page on our website that starts with, I need help with. And so basically, if you've got a friend or if it's you or whatever the case is struggling with marriage problems or parenting or anxiety, you can go to that webpage, you can click on that word, it drops down, it says, hey, here's some things to think about and here's some links to other resources that might help you. So take some of those. And there's also, thank you, there's actually a page that we keep current that's recommended books. And they're even sorted by men's books, women's books, marriage books, parenting books, and other books. So there's a lot of great resources there. Take a card. My email address is on there. If you ever want to email me, that's fine. My personal cell phone number is on there as well. So you can call me, but don't blow up my phone all at the same time because I won't be able to get it. But all of those things we'd love you to have access to. And then lastly, we did talk a little bit last night about the signups for personal couples coaching today. And we do have 2 spots left for that. So the signup sheet is over on the table. And if that's something you want, that time is really all about you. I mean, if you're at that spot where you say, hey, you know, we've been married 20 years and we keep having the same fight over and over and we're not sure what to do. It doesn't matter. Come in and see us, and we would love to spend some one-on-one time with you and talk with you about that. And there are 2 spots left. So with that, any questions, anybody? No? You guys have been a lot of fun. So thanks very much. Have a great day. Thank you.